So how many of you believe that God will do what he said? Because he's able. But the bad thing about that, brothers and sisters, he does not always do what he's able to do. And sometimes we make our own choices because we don't think God going to do what we think we need him to do in any situation. So sometimes we get in front of God. And then we reap the consequences of our decision. But it would be a blessed time if we stopped there. But the next time we come up against something and we may question in our own hearts and mind, the Lord may say no, so I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. And then once again, we reap our consequences of our bad decisions getting in front of God. But he's able to do whatever he says he will do. He's able to do everything except fail according to his word. But if we're not careful, we may attribute failure to God because he's not doing what we want him to do. But he's still able. So, brothers and sisters, I greet you again in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to speak a few moments to you about the living water. Jesus, the living water. So if you would please stand, and we're going to go back to John chapter 4. And you've heard it, so we won't read the entire narrative again. So Jesus, the living water. How many of you have experienced the living water, which is Jesus Christ? How many of you have experienced the depthness of this water that Jesus Christ brings? Can you remember when you used to go to the world to get your water? Thinking that it's going to satisfy, but only satisfy for a moment. Until we met Jesus. Until Jesus searched us out and found us. So one verse of scripture I just want you to point your attention to while you stand. It's going to be John 4, 26. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Father, we thank you for sending your only begotten son. Not only, Father, for sending him, but introducing him to us. And our immoral, ignorant, indifferent way. But Lord, he found us because he was looking for us. And Lord, we thank you for not only just finding us, but saving us. And you've allowed this water to spring up in us. A living fountain, Father God, that's overflowing in our lives. And we pray, Father God, that you do not allow us to keep it to ourselves, but to go and tell others about this man that told us about ourselves, everything about us. He told me about myself and revealed it to myself. And in doing that, he made me realize that I was in need of a savior. And Lord, and he still didn't stop it there, just show me my need, but he was the one that was pointing me to himself. And we thank you, Father God. We thank you for loving us even now, Father, even when we slip and fall and sin against you. Lord, you still love us and not give us what we deserve. But allow us to continue to enjoy your grace and your mercy. Lord, now it's preaching time. We ask that you, Father God, speak to us. Speak to our hearts. That we may be transformed. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So ask your neighbor one question. What are you thirsting for? Well, maybe that's grammatically incorrect. Better state it, say, for what are you thirsting? You know, when I was coming up, if you ended a sentence with the preposition, the English teacher would have a fit. So you would have to search it out and figure it out and say it the proper way. So for what are you thirsting? So John chapter 4, and we're just going to walk right down through the text. Amen? So Jesus, the living water. And verse 1 reads, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So John is writing, of course, to the Jews to let them know and that Jesus Christ is God himself. John 1:1 said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we can easily insert Jesus' name for the Word. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Because Jesus is God. He is a true and living God. He is not some sub-God, but he is the God of very God. God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are co-equal, yet they have different roles and responsibilities. But he is God. And he said he needed to go through Samaria. And that word needed, it was an obligation. He had to come. There is no way he could have gotten around except going through Samaria. Now later on, and the lady asked Jesus, what do you have to do with me? You're a Jew. Jews has no dealing with Samaritans. Because Samaritans were half-breed, interracial. They had become a fruit of the intermarriage of pagans and Jews. And the Jews did not really have any dealings with anybody that was not fully a Jew. They avoided Samaria. However, Jesus Christ said, I'm obligated to go through Samaria. Because there was an appointed time he needed to go because the lady's life was going to intercept with Jesus Christ. At that particular point in time, it was appointed. Just like you and I, if you're saved, Jesus had an appointment with you. Although you might not have been aware of the appointment, but Jesus knew the appointment before the foundation of the world because your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. If your name's in the book, you're going to be saved. Regardless of what people look around and think you are undeserving, Christ said that he or she belongs to me and I must come. And this world is just like Samaria. Jesus Christ had to come to earth. First of all, he died before the foundation of the world for those that would be saved. Revelations 3:18 said the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Genesis 3:15, God promised Adam and Eve that the seed of a woman would come. And that seed of a woman is Jesus Christ. It says Satan, the serpent, would bruise his heel, but he would bruise the serpent's head. Jesus had to come. Last week, Pastor talked about the beginning of the Ten Commandments. He said, a law let us know who God is. Then he said, the law also shows man his need because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're born sinners. Adam and Eve sinned, and everybody was in Adam and Eve. Therefore, we were born sinners. We did not choose to get on the broad road. We were born on the broad road. It's just like a car going down a broad street and a lady's in there and she give birth on the broad road. We were born on the broad road. And the only way we could have detoured from the broad road is that Jesus Christ had to create an intersection in our lives, that our lives intersect with him, and then we would be saved. But Jesus said, I must go to Samaria, because he knew he had a divine appointment, and Jesus Christ always keeps his appointments, because he loved you so much, even in your sinful condition. Romans chapter 5 talks about Jesus. God demonstrated his own love toward us, for we were yet sinners, rebelling against God. Said in our own heart, I would reach up into heaven and snatch God down and kill him. I mean, that seems pretty radical, right? And you wouldn't say that out loud, but your lifestyle said that. How dare this God that I've never met before? You trying to tell me about this God, and then you saying this God requires certain things of me. No, I'm my own God. But how many of us would say that out loud? Although our lifestyle pointed to that fact in our lives. You can judge a tree by its fruit. You never have to see the tree. You can see the fruit and determine the tree that produced the fruit. So even in our own hearts and mind, the fruit that were being produced said that God, who? But God thought so much of us, demonstrated his own love toward us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. So just like that, Jesus had to go to Samaria. And why did he have to go to Samaria? Because it was this woman in Samaria. So now we're going to do an overview. I'm not going to walk through each one of the scriptures in reference to this conversation. But why did Jesus come to Samaria? Because the Samaritan woman, it was at the appointed time, and he had to come. And he had to come to earth for all these appointments. And he had to be born of a virgin. He had to be a human. Because the word of God said he was tired. And he went to the well. And he sent his disciples on into the city to buy food. But he stayed behind. And he was wearied. He was worn out. He had been ministering over and over and over. And he got to the point where he was physically tired. And his humanity is on display at this particular point in time. He's tired. Not only did he get tired, he got hungry. After being fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. So his humanity is on display. And it's later when she saw him, she saw just another man. But he was more than a man. He was the God man. But he was tired and he was thirsty. Thirsty. So he sat down. And he knew the type of woman that was coming before she came because he knows everything. Everything. And yet and still, he made an appointment to meet this woman. First of all, she was a Samaritan. I told you, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Secondly, she was a woman. He was a rabbi. Rabbi hardly ever spoke to women. That's the reason the disciples, when they came back, said, why are you speaking to this woman? Because that was another wall Jesus was tearing down. She was immoral. She had been married 5 times. In the Mosaic law, the only way you could get a divorce was for immorality. Now, the Bible does not say if these husbands just continued to divorce her over and over and over and over and over again. But she says, I've been married 5 times. So, preacher, how do you know she was immoral? Because the one that she has now is not her husband. She was pretty much without hope. You know, you marry and you think it's going to last forever. And something happens. And it starts to break down. And in this society, women could not just divorce their husband. The husband had to initiate it. And these, especially in the Jewish tradition, they could divorce for anything. If you didn't look good as you used to look, write your certificate of divorce. If you burn my eggs, write a certificate of divorce. And the reason Moses required the certificate of divorce, because these men would go out and do what they want to do and then come back to this woman. And she also needed the paper to let other men know, if she wanted to get married again, that she was divorced from her first husband. But she had been married 5 times. And you can only imagine in her heart and mind that maybe this one, this is it. The first one didn't work out okay, but this is it. And then over and over and over again. And she got to the point where she lost hope. And she just said, I'm not going to marry again. I just live with this man. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a point where you feel like you're hopeless? You've done everything that you could possibly do. Sought the face of God. Didn't listen to God, but you sought his face initially. But then you find yourself in a hopeless situation. And this is where she was. She was ignorant because Jesus said, you worship what you don't know. People come to church and hope. Let me just go to church. How many times do you invite people to church without sharing the gospel with them? No, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about this physical building. It's about Jesus Christ. You have to introduce them to Jesus. Once they're saved, they'll go to church. But a lot of times, brothers and sisters, we try to clean the fish before we catch them. And a lot of people don't want to go down to that church because those people are going to look at me as if I don't belong. They're going to talk about me because I don't look like them. I don't dress like them. I don't drive where they drive. I don't live in the neighborhood they live. But who are you? We were just like this Samaritan woman. We were immoral, ignorant, indifferent. But God. But he loved us in spite of our condition. But we try to say, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm better than that sinner. Help me understand that. If anybody, any of us ever said that. A sinner is a sinner. And we try to put certain sins in certain boxes. Then to compartmentalize our sin compared to everybody else's sin. But we were all in the same condition. In need of a Savior. And we should never look at this woman. And this woman represents everybody we've ever looked at, looked down at, and said, gosh, they can't be saved. Because believe it or not, brothers and sisters, I'm sure at some point in our lives, somebody could have seen us doing some of the things we've done. They could have easily said, they can't be saved. I just wonder, this weekend is UTC's homecoming weekend. I just wonder how many Christians were here doing ungodly things and justified it. Oh, I'm no longer at my city, so I can do what I want to do over here. But God knows. Just like he told this lady everything that she's ever done, he knows. He knows exactly where we are and what we've ever done. But he's a high priest that is able to sympathize with us. Amen? Because he had to walk around in this flesh, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have a high priest that can sympathize. Whatever's on our hearts and mind, we can take it to him. Although we can't take it to everybody, right? Because if we tell everybody everything, they're going to tell everybody everything. And they won't tell it the way we told it. They're going to tell it from their point of view. They're going to color it and slant it. But you have to make sure you take it to God and ask God, Lord, I need to talk with some human being. Send me somebody that I can, my confidant, so I can let them know I'm suffering. I need them to pray for me. And I know they're not going to tell any and everybody. But this lady, she didn't want to come to church when everybody else came to church. Because the word of God said it was at the sixth hour. Now, this is noon. The Jewish day went from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. If you look in the book of Genesis, it says that morning, the evening, and the morning was a day. So that's the way the Jews counted a day, from the evening to evening. But it was the sixth hour, 6 a.m. to noon. And usually people didn't come draw water at the in the heat of the day. This is during the heat of the day. But the commentators seem to think, suggest that she went that way so she could avoid all the other women. And some people don't come to church because they want to avoid all the church people. Some church people will stand on you with both feet. But she came when she thought nobody would be there. And the commentators also suggest that this is not the closest well to where she lived. But she came to this well, and she knew this was the well that Jacob had dug himself and had given an inheritance to Joseph and his sons. And Jacob himself had drank from this well. Maybe she came to this well to worship because she attributed to being part of Jacob. And maybe she wanted to feel close to her Jewish lineage because Jacob built this well. But in all that, she's trying to go here and there and get there. And Jesus Christ is waiting on her. Thank God. Amen. Once again, she saw him as just being a man. And Jesus met her at her point of need. And he's showing us also how to evangelize. We want to start at a point of commonality. When you tell people about Jesus Christ, you may not necessarily want to jump into the conversation, but you want to find a commonality. Whatever it is, you should be able to get them from there to Jesus. Think through it. Whatever it is, get them there from there to Jesus Christ. If they're pumping gas, okay, where are you going? I'm going here. Then where are you going? Going here. What do you mean, then where I'm going? Eventually, you're going to die. And then where are you going? And I learned this from Pastor. He said that, you know, sometimes at the at a restaurant, he start talking, having a conversation with the waiter or waitress. And so, you know, how long are you going to work here? And just get them and get them and get them. And, you know, how long are you going to work here? And then they tell you, then what are you going to do? And then what are you going to do? And then tell you, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to retire. And then what? Eventually, you're going to die. And then where are you going? So Jesus said, give me a drink. Give me a drink. And she said, how is it that you being a Jew ask me, a Samaritan woman, you know you have no dealings with, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Because they really had no dealings with Samaritans. She said, you don't have anything to draw with. A Jew would not even ask a Samaritan to draw water for them. A Jew would never ask a Samaritan to give them something to drink because they would never drink behind a Samaritan. So when she sort of started to figure in her mind, okay, what are you doing here? But Jesus just kept going and going because he was leading her to where she needed to go. And he said, if you would have known who asked you, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water. But once again, she didn't understand what this living water was. Because until the Holy Spirit illumines our minds, we don't understand the word of God. We can't understand because it's spiritually discerned and we don't have the spirit to discern it. We're thinking naturally. Therefore, we cannot discern the things of God. Only when the Holy Spirit comes in and quickens us, make us alive, give us faith, justify us, then open up our understanding. Acts chapter 16, Lydia was down by the riverside. And then Paul came and preached and God opened up her understanding. Then and only then could she understand what thus saith the word of God. So it's just like John chapter 3 when Jesus was having a dialogue with Nicodemus. Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man old like me be born again? How can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? He missed the point because he couldn't understand. And until Jesus Christ explains it to the point of our understanding is clear, then we can understand. And then she said, how can you give me this living water? You won't have anything to drink, draw with. Because she missed it. But Jesus, in his patience, took time and explained to her. Verse 11. Then the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then did you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, meaning the water that you draw out of this well, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. And this thirst is a drive, an insatiable almost. And when you're that thirsty, you ever been thirsty? I mean, just absolutely parched. You need something to drink. And you don't only need something to drink. And I'm not talking about alcoholic beverages here, but you want something specific to drink. But you want some water, and only water will satisfy us. Nothing else will satisfy, but you want that water. How many of you ever drank from a well? Or a clear stream? There is nothing like that. Regardless of how filtered, you know, they filter the water, but if you get that clear water from a well or a spring, you're distinct from any other water. And this thirst was like that. She was this thirst. And Jesus said, if you continue to drink from this well, you will always thirst again. And where do you get your water? Are you getting your water from the Word of God? Or are you getting your water from some other place? Are you getting your water from going from him to him to him to him? Or to her, to her, to her, to her. Nobody in the church will know. Or you getting your water by going to the bar, sitting there and nursing that thing, and sipping and sipping and sipping. Granted, you can go to the bar and not have any alcoholic beverages. I understand that. But you know what I mean. Where are you getting your water? But the truth of the matter is, anything other than this true and living water, you will always thirst again. And you'll continue to thirst. Because only God, through Jesus Christ, by way of the Holy Spirit, can satisfy that true thirst. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Absolutely filled. Outside of that, it will only satisfy temporarily. But Jesus told her, if you continue to drink from this water, you will always thirst. Always thirst. Jesus said, but the water that I shall give him will come, become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And this is what she really desired. You ever wanted something and couldn't put your finger on what you wanted? But what you had, you definitely didn't want? And you're trying to figure it out and trying to figure it out. That's the Holy Spirit prompting your heart. So you need more than this. But we try to fill that void with something other than Jesus. And think about all the people that are walking around looking for that water. But their soul is desiring the living water, which is Jesus Christ. And it's up to you and me to tell them what you're looking for you cannot find. But I know what you're trying to find. We have to take advantage of every opportunity we have to tell people that Jesus Christ is coming back. And if they are not found in him when he comes back, he's going to judge them. Do you not feel the urgency? Because we don't know when he's coming back. His return is imminent, meaning it could happen any moment, any moment. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and chapter 18 said, if we see, we're standing on the wall with a watchman and we see the enemy coming and we don't warn the people inside the wall that the enemy is coming. If we don't warn them, the blood is going to be required at our hands. We will not be found faultless when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to imitate Christ. That is our mandate. As followers of Jesus Christ, that's our mandate. But how often do you tell people that Jesus Christ is returning? And if they're not found in him, they're going to be judged by him. And they're going to be cast into hell eternally. And Revelation is talking about where the people that are in the hell are going to be given up and they're going to be put in a lake of fire. Because the lake of fire is the wrath of God. And the wrath of God lasts as long as God lasts. There is no end. We have people in hell right now, that never thought they would be there. Now, how often do you come across people and say nothing, nothing? Let's make it more real. What if you're at work and the building's on fire and you're walking by several of your coworkers going to the exit, and they sit there at their computer with earbuds in, and they don't know the building's on fire. Would you walk by and not say anything? What about that coworker that's getting on your last nerve? Meaning just try to get you fired. Or just talked about you. Talking to all your coworkers, trying to get them to turn against you. You should have got the job, but he or she got it. You know you're more qualified because they're buddies with the person that hired them. They got the job. And you notice, and they're constantly coming to you asking you for help because they don't know how to do the job. And that person is sitting there, and the building's on fire. And you know if you don't tell them, the building's going to burn down and they're going to burn up. What would you do? All right. Now, the fire marshal came and told you, say, hey, tell everybody in your department that the building's on fire. And once you get out of the building, they're going to ask you, did you tell everybody? And you walk by several people and didn't say a word. What would you do? Now, regardless of how much you dislike this person, I'm almost sure, I hope it's the case, that you would tell the person that the building's on fire. Hey, the building's on fire. Now, if they say, oh, forget about you. I don't believe you. You've lied to me before. Forget about you. I don't think this building's on fire, and they keep working. You're going to tell them again, hey, the building's on fire. You need to exit the building. And they still sat there, hey, get out of my face. And at some point, you realize if I continue to stay in the building, I may not have an opportunity to get out. So I'm going to say, hey, one more time, hey, the building's on fire. And you're going to leave on, move on. The building's on fire. God has told you and me to tell other people that the building's on fire. If they don't believe you, fine. Let them sit there, but you have to tell them. If you don't tell them, just like the fire marshal, once you get out the building, say, hey, did you tell everybody? God's going to say, did you tell everybody? I told you to tell everybody. And you refuse to tell the people knowing the consequence. Now, granted, if they're going to be saved, they're going to be saved. But we still have a responsibility. Jesus Christ chose Judas, knowing what Judas was going to do, knowing what he was going to do. But he chose him anyway. Because Jesus had to be betrayed. End up at Potiphar's, end up on the cross. All these things were set in motion by God himself. However, Judas was still responsible for his own actions. So are we. Just like Jesus came and intersected his life with this woman at the well, knowing she was an immoral, ignorant, indifferent, Samaritan woman, yet and still, he confronted her, or better stated, confronted her with love. And he opened up her understanding. Told her about this living water. Because we have been given living water as well. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people, knowing who God was, knowing that God brought them out of Israel, knowing that God was keeping them, God said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Although we can have the truth, but we can forsake God, forsake the living water, build up our own wells, our own cisterns that can hold no water, but yet and still we feel like this water that this cistern's holding is good enough for me. And in our own hearts and minds, brothers and sisters, if you have tasted the living water of Jesus Christ, why would you not allow this water to spring up within you, a fountain of living water overflowing to tell others about the God of the living waters? But yet we choose to drink out of broken cisterns. We have to tell people that the building is on fire. And the only way the building is put out is if they jump into the living water. The living water, which is Jesus Christ himself. And we have to make sure it's the right water. You have to be able to read and understand the word of God. So when somebody comes to you, a false prophet, and try to give you some other water, you spit that water out because you know it's not the living water. Just like I read in Exodus 15, 22 and 25, when Moses brought the children of Israel out. And they came to this body of water and they started to drink this water. But this water was bitter. Marah. That's what it means, bitter water. And God and Moses cried out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a tree. He put the tree in the water and made the bitter water sweet. But we have to make sure we're drinking from the right water. Because if not, it's going to show up in our lifestyle. And sometimes we may not want to share Christ with people because of our lifestyle. Because your testimony testifies to your lifestyle. If you caught up in some immorality, like this lady living with a man, how are you going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? If you're going around lying and stealing and cheating, how are you going to tell somebody about Jesus Christ? And they believe you. Because your lifestyle should afford you an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. If not, why not? Why won't people listen to you? Why are you afraid to open up your mouth to talk about Jesus Christ? Are you doing the same thing that the people are doing that you're trying to be a witness to? But we have a mandate from Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 28 said, go. 18, 19, and 20, go. Better stated, as you go. Tell people about Jesus. We can't save anybody. We can only plant and water. But God adds the people to his body. But we have to make sure we're planting. And we have to make sure we're planting good seed. And the only good seed we know to plant is the word of God. And when we plant, it's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the ground in which the seed falls. But we have to make sure we're planting the word of God and tell people that Jesus Christ is coming back. So then after all this dialogue, back and forth, and she said, give me this living water. And then Jesus, as if just throws something out of the blue, and we know Jesus doesn't operate that way, call your husband. And you can almost hear the woman like, you know, we were doing fine. You talking about my husband. So I've been married 5 times. And Jesus said, yes, I knew you've been married 5 times because I know all there is to know. But we don't condemn people because of their lifestyle. How can we expect a sinner to live like a saint? If they're a sinner, they're going to sin. That's their very nature. They can't help but to sin. And then she said, I perceive you are a prophet. He said, you Jews, once again, showing the separation, you Jews, say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. Well, we're going to worship on Mount Gerizim because that's where they were. And how often do we try to tell people about Jesus Christ? They start bringing up religion. Well, I go to church. That's not what I ask you. Are you saved? Well, I've been baptized. That's not what I ask you. Are you saved? What do you mean saved? I've been to church. I've been baptized and I read my Bible. But do you know Jesus Christ as your personal savior? And we have to get them down to that point. We don't want to walk away and they say, I've been baptized. I go to church. A whole lot of church members are going to hell. And that's sad to say. People are using church as a vehicle to go to hell. They're going to hell through the church. And we have to confront each other every now and then to know that we know that we know that we know that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. The word of God says no one comes to God but by me, Jesus Christ. He's the way, the only way. He's not one of many ways. He's the only way. And the only way we're going to get to God the Father is through the Son, Jesus Christ. John 6:44 say, God the Father draws us. And then Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So God the Father, by way of the Holy Spirit, draws a sinner to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that draws really has nothing to do with the person that's being drawn. It's just like casting a net in the sea and drawing the fish out. The fish has nothing to do with it. But we must come through Jesus Christ. So we have to confront people with Jesus. Jesus. And if you don't confront people with Jesus, what are you doing? Yes, we're supposed to let our light so shine that people may see our good works and glorify God, our Father, which is in heaven. But we have to confront them with Jesus Christ. Our lifestyle, once again, should afford us an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. To give a defense of the hope that is within us. And people ask you, why do you live the way you live? And start giving credit to you, like, wait a minute, just like John in the book of Revelation. John fell down before the angels. The angels said, John, get up. Get up, John. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. So we have to point to Jesus, attribute our lifestyle to Jesus Christ. But once again, our lifestyle should afford us the opportunity to tell people about the living water, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, go call your husband. And Jesus was just bringing her to the end of herself, just walking her. Pastor always said, also said, sometimes you have to get people lost before they're willing to be found. And my wife asked me to meet her at Outback in Hickson, Tennessee. I thought I knew I was going, therefore I didn't ask for any directions. And once I got there, I realized it had moved. And then I called my wife, said, okay, where is this place? And it's just like when people think they're found, like Jesus said, who needs a doctor? The sick. And until you realize you're sick, you're not going to seek out a doctor. Until somebody realizes they're lost, they're not going to look for ways to be found. So we have to really paint people in a corner and take away all those excuses and help them to realize if you continue on the road you're on, you're going to end up where this road's going to take you. How can I get on Interstate 75 and go towards Atlanta and hope I never get to Atlanta? Eventually, if I stay on it, keep going, I'm going to get to Atlanta. But if Atlanta's not where I intend to go, I need to get off that road. If the Broadway is not taking you where you intend to go, you need to get off the Broadway. And the only way you can get off the Broadway is through the detour of Jesus Christ. He is the living water. And this woman said, I perceive that you are a prophet. And she's talking about worshiping. And Christ said, a time is coming where you don't worship in Jerusalem nor on this mountain. But God is seeking those that worship him. And they must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he got her all the way down and said, well, I know the Messiah is coming. We've heard that the Messiah is coming. And he said, I who speak to you am he. And her eyes opened. Her heart opened. And for the first time, she was fully satisfied. She had met many men in her life, but never a man like this. This is a unique man. This is God in flesh. The God-man. Jesus Christ himself. He loved her so much that he was unwilling to let her stay in her condition. And just like this lady, she dropped her water pot. The very means by which she had come to this world day in and day out. She realized she didn't need this water anymore. Now, I'm not saying don't drink water. But she didn't need this water the way she thought she needed before. She had the living water. And it was springing up inside to the point where she couldn't help herself. She went back and said, I've met a man. And you can almost see the people. Yeah, I know you met a man. You met a whole lot of men. But she said, never a man like this. This is a man that told me everything about myself. Everything. Could this be the Messiah? And they listened to this woman. This immoral, indifferent, ignorant woman. But they listened to her. And how do we know they listened to her? Because the men went out. And they said, we believe not based on what you told us. You told us about Jesus Christ, and that's our calling. We have to go and tell people about Jesus Christ, the living water. We have to tell them, but just telling them is not enough. The Holy Spirit is going to have to take it and quicken them. Because before the Holy Spirit comes in, they are unregenerate. They are spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And because they're spiritually dead, they cannot discern spiritual things. But the Holy Spirit has to give them, remove that stony heart and put a fleshly heart in them. And with that fleshly heart, they have the ability to believe in Jesus Christ. And then they're justified, declared righteous. Not because they are righteous, but they've been declared righteous, and therefore they're going to be made righteous through the sanctification process until the day of glorification. But they've been declared righteous. And now they are new creations in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, things have become new. They are new creations in Jesus Christ. And she went and told men about this man. Not the man that she was living with, not the five men she had been married and all the other men possibly she was with, but she told them about this man. And this man is Jesus Christ himself, that told her everything about herself, to bring her to the end of herself. And once she realized there was nothing in herself that could save herself, she turned and faced Jesus Christ, which is the living water that sprang up in her and was bubbling over. And she told people to the point they believed her. And her lifestyle had to be so transformed that they believed her. And they went out and said, we believe that he is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that was supposed to come to set us free. Because he has come to set the captives free, to seek and to save that which was lost, designated to be destroyed. But Jesus Christ said, no, this one belongs to me. This one's with me, and this one with me, and this one with me. And Satan, keep your hands off until I tell you that you can attack. But when you can attack, you can only attack thus far. And even when things come against us, they're going to work out for our good. They're not always good, but they're going to work out for our good. And that same Jesus Christ, the living water, I'm offering him to you this morning. If you are thirsty, and you've been going for all over the world looking for things that's going to satisfy that thirst, I'm here to tell you only Jesus Christ can satisfy that thirst. And he's waiting and willing to satisfy that thirst. He's here this morning waiting for you to reach out to him. Reach out to him. And I plead with you today, reach out to him. Because if you die in your sin, you say in your heart and mind, I don't want that God. And if you die, you will get your wish. You will get your desire. And you only experience the wrath of God. And you only experience that forever. It will never cease. Never. But he's crying out to you this morning. Will you accept him as Lord and Savior? Will you turn from whatever else it is and turn to him? Because he loved you so much that he demonstrated his own love toward you. While we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten son in this world, born of a virgin, lived a sin-free life, died one Friday afternoon, stayed in the grave 3 days, and got up early Sunday morning with all power in his hand. And even now, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. Because we still sin. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for not giving us what we deserve. Because the word of God says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So if you would please stand and I offer you Jesus Christ today. Free gift of God. It's a grace gift. You don't have to do anything to earn it. Because we can't do anything to earn it. But God is able to save you. Even if you like this Samaritan woman, immoral, indifferent.